This is Luke 13, 1 to 9. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. Or those 18 who died when the tower in Siloam fell on them, do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you too will all perish." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, "For 3 years now, I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?" "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." The word of the Lord.
Let's pray again. Great and gracious God, we thank you for an opportunity to focus our hearts on your word in so many ways. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our true teacher here. We pray that he would move powerfully among and within us as we consider the words and the life and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially how all of that impacts our lives today, on this day in our nation's history and this day in our lives, this day on Geneva and among the Geneva campus family. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Which would you rather be without? Would you rather be without sin? Or would you rather be without God? As one theologian put it, we cannot look at the world, we cannot even open our eyes without being forced to see God in 1,000 different ways. The evidence of his existence, his power, his glory is everywhere around us. But of course, there's also the evidence of the effects of sin. The things we think, say, and do against God's law, if we know what we're looking for, we could also say we can't but open our eyes without being compelled to see the effects of sin in 1,000 different ways. There's always the proverbial thorn on the rose. Every rose has its thorn. How many of you have a song from Poison going through your minds right now? Yes, I'm still somewhat relevant. Glad to hear that. I had an experience with an actual rose on a thorn a couple of weeks ago. My wife and I are the owners of two homes. We've been blessed with two houses, and we really want to sell one of those blessings. That always seems to work out well in Scripture, selling your blessings. But I went down to take care of the lawn of the house that we still own in the South Hills, and for whatever reason, there's this rose bush out front that continues to live, and normally our house is where plants go to die. We don't hate them, we just don't take good care of them. And yet this rose bush thrives. And so after I mowed the lawn, I went over to this rose bush and I thought, here's something from our old house, something beautiful from our old house that I can bring back to my wife as we make new memories at our new place. And yes, I really am that sweet. Okay. So as I was reaching in among the roses, you can imagine what happened. As much as I carefully tried to avoid the thorns, I still got cut. And at first I thought, wow, full of a sense of my own romanticism, I have bled for my woman. Okay. And then I had a more practical thought, why am I not wearing gloves? But when I reached for that rose, the blood was still there. I reached for something beautiful and got cut. That's the way life is in this world. Beauty is surrounded by pain. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that creation itself is in bondage. Its beauty is there, but it is bound. It is being kept back from bearing its full glorious flower. And so rain can gently fall and feed a field, or it can violently fall and flood a village. Why? Well, because humanity, whom God put in charge of creation, has rebelled against God. That same tension that we see in the world around us rages within our hearts. Each of us is made in God's image. And yet, as Jesus puts it so powerfully in our passage this morning, each of us is also a sinner. We exercise the evil which brings creation itself into bondage. To paraphrase one pastor, in our hearts, we have eternity and we have madness. Well, 12 years ago today, we saw the madness of the human heart on monstrous display in our country. As was already mentioned, September 11th is very definitely one of those "where were you when" moments, even though I realize the majority of you were so young when it happened. My wife and I were living in Indiana. We were teaching at a Christian high school, she in the junior high, I in the high school. The school day began as any other normal school day, except that we kept hearing these weird reports about something happening in New York, in a plane, in a building. And then one particular student was walking down the main hall in the high school, and he was singing the REM song, "It's the End of the World as We Know It." That wasn't particularly strange for our school. Okay, students do strange things, almost as strange as the teachers. But we began to hear more and more news. Not only what was happening, but some of the details. Image after image glued us to the television screens. Hundreds of lives coming to an end in a fiery explosion that gutted a building that used to stand so tall. And the same with the one right next to it, a building in which I stood, one of those two towers at one point in my life. And then the Pentagon. And then my wife has family here in Pittsburgh, and we heard something about Pennsylvania, and we thought, "What? Okay, New York, Washington, political targets. What's going on in Pittsburgh?" We didn't know what was happening. We knew that people were dying. The towers collapsed. Families were devastated. And again, as our brother already mentioned, in America, the aftermath was filled with legitimate anger and legitimate weeping. But in other parts of the world, there was celebration and dancing. Among those who believed that their God had won a great victory that day, that the murderers who hijacked the planes were actually martyrs. In their eyes, the people whose lives were brutally cut down that day really and especially deserved it. And that's where we pick up our passage from Luke. A group of people come to Jesus and they say to Jesus, they remind him, they tell him about the situation in which the governing authority named Pilate had cut people down, had murdered them in the very act of their worship. Now, when something horrible happened in those days, it was the opinion among many that that tragedy was especially deserved by whomever it happened to. The victim must have done something horrible, and then God zapped him or her for it. If you're familiar with the story of Job, it's the attitude of Job's friends as they circled him and sort of comforted him. And we know that that's the attitude that was happening because of the way Jesus responds. Of all the things he could have said about these situations, Jesus tells about the falling of a tower. And he responds in verse 2. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way?" Verse 4, "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders?" He says, "No. Four times in four verses, Jesus emphatically says no. The people were basically saying to Jesus, these people must have really had it coming because after all, nothing like that has happened to us. The same attitude was present among those who celebrated the attacks of September 11th. But friends, it's also very possible for us to have that same attitude in our own hearts. Has something horrible ever happened to someone you know? A disease, some kind of attack? And quietly, in the back of your heart, somewhere you're thinking, yeah, that makes sense. That person had it coming. Well, Jesus confronts that attitude and reminds those people that were bringing him this story of what we so often forget, and that is what all of our sin deserves. We forget what our sin, what each of us deserves with regard to our sin. And so Jesus makes the point that these people were not especially deserving of what had happened to them. And he rebukes the hypocrisy of their accusers. And so as hard times hit, we need not look for a sin behind every sneeze. But the fact is, there would be no allergies, there would be no sinus infections, there would be no cancer, there would be no terrorist attacks if sin were not in the world. There would be no death if sin were not in the world. And sin, of course, is in the world because the world is full of people like us, sinners. Now, if you noticed, Jesus does not deny the sinfulness of the victims. What he denies is the innocence of their accusers. Jesus asks, "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all those who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, and you must repent or you will likewise perish." Jesus affirms that those who died in this horrific way, though they were not especially deserving of that horrific way to end life, they, like the rest of us, were in fact sinners. Jesus says, "You all," verse 3, verse 5. Again, four times in four verses, Jesus uses that word "all." And that "all" carries down through the corridors of history right to this very room, this very day. To one degree or another, we all actively participate in that which activates the horrors among us. On that awful morning 12 years ago, we saw a graphic display of the reality of sin in the world and the reality of it in our hearts. Now, you might immediately object, and understandably, "Well, I've never done anything like that. I've never flown an airplane, period, let alone flown one into a building." True. I hope. But have we hated? Have we lied? Have we lusted? You see, evil resides within and simmers in our hearts. And evil actions always flow from evil affections. And sometimes on days like September 11th, it all boils over. When it comes to sin, comparing one person's sin to another person's sin, it's a matter of degree. It's not a matter of difference. September 11th sized sin and the flashes of hatred in our hearts, they are all along the same continuum. What's reported in the headlines out there results from what happens in here, in our hearts. If we did not hate, we would not kill. If we did not lust, we would not commit adultery and betray our families. And that's why I asked at the beginning, which would you rather be without, sin or God? You see, when we remember days like September 11th and we remember the consequences of murderous sin in the hearts of a few terrorists, we cry out to God sometimes and we say, do something about it. Why doesn't he end this? But sometimes what we want is for God to end the evil out there, but are we willing to have him end the evil in here? Sometimes, perhaps secretly, what we really want is not an end to sin, but just a more manageable level of it, without as severe consequences. But friends, the heart that can honestly cry out against sin is the heart that cries over sin. David writes this in Psalm 119, verse 136. My eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. And when we cry out, why doesn't God do something about all of this? We have to remember the fact that he has done something about all of this. Remember who it is that is speaking in this passage. This is Jesus Christ. This is the sinless Son of God who at the moment he is speaking these words is moving step by step, minute by minute, toward that awful day and those awful hours within it when he would willingly give his life in the place of all who would ever call upon him in faith, sparing them from the eternal consequences of what sin actually deserves. Taking their place, dying, and then rising again. This is Jesus. He is an authority on these matters. God has done something about evil, and he will do something about evil. You see, God is not satisfied with dealing with evil only when it boils over. He isn't satisfied in dealing with just kind of the weeds that we see on the surface. He's going to dig it out from its root. He will cut out the source of heat so that evil never even simmers in the new heavens and the new earth which Jesus will bring when he returns. You see, when Christ returns, he will bring final and full judgments against sin and those sinners who have refused to turn to him. And that's why Jesus says in our passage, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Whether or not we are willing for God to deal with evil, he has and he will. Sin will not win out against God's righteousness. And friends, the only reason that he has not brought it all to an end yet is to give more time for more people to repent and to forsake sin and to turn to him in faith. To be free not simply from the consequences of sin, but to embrace that which the Christian heart cries out for the most. Not to be free simply from the consequences of sin, but to be free from sin itself. This is the point behind the parable Jesus tells. The point about that fig tree that just would not bear fruit. In verses 8 and 9, we read, "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone. Leave the tree alone for one more year. Don't cut it down, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down." God is giving us time. We don't know how long that time will last. And he is giving us time to bear the fruit of turning to him. Not some sociological answer, not some empty platitudes that we hear so often when tragedy hits, not this idea that if we just got everybody together and just gave them a better education, then we really wouldn't hate each other so much and we'd stop killing each other. C.S. Lewis makes the point in one of his writings that some of the cruelest people in the world, some of the most conniving and sophisticatedly cruel people in the world have been some of the most intelligent people in the world. It's not a matter of a lack of education. It's a matter of a lack of right affections. And so Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, the apostle writes, "Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The reason he hasn't turned is so that more people can be saved from what is coming when he will return. As we cry out, 'God, why don't you bring justice?' we better be careful what we ask for, because he will bring it. He will bring it according to his timetable. And he is giving us now, with every second that we live, the opportunity to look to him and to realize that not only is he the just judge of all things, but he is the incarnate God who is so compassionate and who so longs to bring sinners to himself and to make them children of God the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he willingly gave his life and shed his blood for that reality." And so on this day, let those fallen towers remind us of our fallen nature and our desperate need for a sinless Savior. And let's be reminded that God has provided one. Because friends, if we say that our sin is not that bad, maybe you're wrestling with that in your heart. You're comparing, you're playing the comparison game. But if you look honestly deep within, you'll find stuff there, and so will I. There's lots of it. If we say that our sin is not that bad, what we're really saying is that God is not that good. But he is that good. Christ proves it. And so let these fallen towers also remind us of our risen Savior. If you don't know him, come to him in faith. Don't let the day, don't let this hour go by without crying out to him in your heart and forsaking your sin. Talk to someone. I would love the privilege, and other Christians here would love the privilege of talking to you about this righteous and relentlessly good Savior. And for all of you who do know and trust Jesus Christ this morning, then realize that one fast approaching day, you will have exactly and all that your redeemed heart cries out for. You will be forever without sin, and you will be forever with God. Let's pray. Great and gracious God, we so seldom pause in our lives to think about what really matters, to think about what's going on behind the scenes. Our lives are so filled with noise and distractions, entertainment that we use as a means of avoiding. Oh God, on days like this, though we weep over what happened, we pray, O God, that your Spirit would sober our hearts and cause us to consider our standing before you as individuals, as a campus family. We pray, O God, that your Spirit would point every heart here to the Lord Jesus Christ, that mighty, magnificent Savior, whom you, our Heavenly Father, sent so that we could address you as Father. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we ask that Christ would be glorified on this campus and in every one of our lives. We ask it all in his magnificent, matchless name. Amen.